reading from the New Testament. We're going to hear from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Peter's getting near the end of the letter and so starts to talk even more practically about issues they need to be attentive to in their congregation. So he says, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older, all of you. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." Let us pray. God of all grace, who has called us to your eternal glory in Christ, thank you for your word that helps us bear with our sufferings and trials and troubles and persevere. Keep us humble now to hear your word so that you can make us stronger, firmer, and more steadfast in faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. It's one of those verses that fits nicely and neatly on a PowerPoint slide. It's easy to memorize without having to necessarily take all the other words around it and file those in your head as well. It's no wonder that this piece of scripture is so cherished in the hearts and minds of many believers. It sort of flows from the lips, especially if you recall it from the King James Version. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Casting all your care upon him, because he careth for you. But like so many other pieces of scripture, this one has a context. And as with them, so with this one, context is key. We can't really faithfully and fully understand this verse and its meaning for us without paying careful attention to what's around it in this text too. And a lot of what's around it is humility. For one thing, humility toward others within the household of faith. Remember, our scripture says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Not just because it helps facilitate healthy relationships in the congregation, it does that, but mainly because reciprocal respect is part of the will and the judgment of God in our lives and for our lives. And to underscore this fact, Peter quotes Proverbs 3:34, God, we're told, opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then Peter takes this humility that ought to characterize all believers within the household of faith, And he sort of traces it to its root. And its root is not just humility before others. Its root is humility before God. That's where it comes from. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. So, humility, a sense of submission to God's will, a willingness to curb our own selfish and often sinful desires and motives. Humility is supposed to be our fundamental posture in life toward God, toward others. Humility. We're called to live in a steadfast awareness of our dependence upon our Creator and with a constant trust, we're told, in His power to care for us and to keep us. And then as part of this call to humility, then comes this exhortation to cast your anxiety on God. Now, one of the things that can throw us off in this text is the punctuation that's there between verses 6 and 7. In the NIV, the Bible that's there in your pew, some of you may be using your own copy of that you brought with you, probably some other translations as well. There's a period at the end of verse 6. So verse 7 is really treated as a new sentence. And that sort of leads us to believe that there's a significant break between those two verses, maybe two separate thoughts that are at least to some degree different from one another, addressing slightly different subjects. But in the original Greek, there's no break between verses 6 and 7. There's no period. Verse 7 doesn't really start a new sentence, it's really just an extension of verse 6. It's the continuation of what Peter has already been saying about humility. Long story short, instead of reading, humble yourselves, period, cast all your anxiety on God, it's more helpful to read, humble yourselves, casting all your anxiety on God. See, there's a difference. Not necessarily a huge difference, but some difference. And that way it becomes even clearer to us, I think, that casting our anxiety on God is part of being humble. It's a way of practicing humility in our lives. In other words, you don't just first humble yourself and then as a separate step cast your anxiety on God. Casting your anxiety on God is part of the process and experience of humbling yourself before God, we're told. I may sound sort of picky with that or technical, but I think it helps us to see the importance of this link between humility and anxiety. Humility and anxiety. My guess is that you'd rather have more of the former and less of the latter in your life. And I believe that today's scripture passage can help move us in that direction. It's understandable that Peter would want to help these believers in this particular church deal with their anxieties, their worries, their fears. Remember that this was a young church in a hostile environment. And these believers that we hear about in this scripture passage today were going through anxiety, not in spite of their commitment to Jesus, but because of their commitment to Jesus. Rather than just having other anxieties in life, a lot of what they were experiencing was because they were following Jesus. Now, it's true that they were to experience a certain peace about the future, the hope of glory, as the scriptures often call it, because of what God had already accomplished through the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. But these disciples also face the reality that there would be hard times and troubles in the present, mainly because they have, by faith, connected their lives with a Savior who suffered. And if the Savior has suffered, then they can only rightfully expect to go through trials as well. That's just part of the way that following Jesus works, part of the way that connecting your life by faith with a suffering Savior works. As with him, so with his followers. Now, in our own context, there are lots of anxieties that we have that probably aren't identical to all the ones that they experienced there in their church that Peter's addressing here. In fact, I think that many of the anxieties we face in life sometimes come more from not following Jesus the way that we should be rather than because we're following Jesus. There can be anxieties with both, certainly, but sometimes too because we're not seeking the way of Jesus and following his will for our lives the way that we should. And I think, though, that this call to humility still, this call to humility that includes casting our anxiety on God, still applies to us in our lives in a different context today. Because while we wait for the Lord's appearing, and while we live as God's people in a world that's not yet redeemed, that's still in need of full redemption, we still need to stand firm in our faith. And we still need to grow, we're told, in our reliance on the care of God, in trusting that God really cares and that somehow we can cast our anxieties on this God. Some of you may remember the Bob Newhart Show. There was a scene once in one episode of the Bob Newhart Show. Bob's a psychologist, and he's talking to a woman who's come to him for her first visit. And one of the first things he does to her is explain his billing system. $5 for the first 5 minutes. Everything after that is free. So the woman is thrilled. She assures Bob that she wants to share with him. He assures her that it probably won't take more than 5 minutes, and she starts to go into her particular situation. She has this fear of being buried alive in a box. In fact, it extends into other kinds of tight places too, like tunnels, elevators, houses. So it sounds like to me, says Bob, that you're claustrophobic. Am I right? She said, yes, that's it. I'm claustrophobic. And that whole exchange takes about 2 minutes. And then Bob takes about another 10 seconds to actually empathize with her, to tell her that he sees how hard this is for her and why she has these kinds of fears and anxieties. It's horrible, she says. Well, all right, says Bob, I'm going to give you two words that should clear up the whole situation. I found that these two words help with lots of other patients and other kinds of situations that I have to address. I want you just to take these two words and incorporate them into your daily life, and everything should be okay. All right, she says. Should I write them down? He says, well, you could, but most folks can remember them, so you don't necessarily have to write them down. Okay, she says. Are you ready, says Bob? He's leaning forward. I'm ready. She says, he leans over his desk and comes close to her face. Here are the two words. Stop it. Now, surely, there's more to dealing with anxiety and fears and worries in our lives than just having someone tell us, stop it. And though there's certainly an element of human choice involved, Peter doesn't, in our scripture text today, just tell his anxious and fearful brothers and sisters in Christ, I've got two words for you, stop it. That's not really what he does. He goes further. He tells them that harboring anxiety actually contradicts humility. And when humility breaks down, Christian community breaks down. And the last thing he says that God's people need in their life together is to be divided and distracted. That's just the kind of situation, he says, that the devil loves. And you know how much, Peter says, the devil loves to just hang around looking for anyone to devour or destroy. So Peter tells his fellow believers that instead of living in anxiety about what might happen to them if they stay the course with Jesus, he tells them that they really need to let go and let God. Cast all your anxiety on him. In humility, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So notice again how Peter doesn't just say, stop it, or don't do this. Instead, he really says, do this. And the this is pretty straightforward in this text. In humility, cast all your anxiety on God. Do this. And Peter uses a pretty strong expression here. This word cast really only appears in one other place in the whole New Testament, in Luke 19:35. the disciples had been sent to get a donkey for Jesus. And you may remember the scripture says they brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. So this term for cast means to throw upon, to throw our anxieties upon God and let Him carry them and bear them, these anxieties and worries. And when you do that, we're told that you're practicing humility and experiencing humility, exhibiting humility in your life. You're acknowledging your dependence on God. You're refusing to try to be self-sufficient, as if you can handle all this on your own, by yourself, under your own power, in your own might. You're turning away from that way of thinking, practicing humility by casting your anxiety on God. But the contrast we're told in our scripture passage today, too, when we look at it more closely, is that when we cling to our anxieties, when we cling to them and when we refuse to hand them over to God, we're told, you're claiming sort of a self-sovereignty rather than relinquishing your life to God's sovereignty. By claiming to be able to handle this on your own, you're claiming a kind of self-sovereignty instead of relinquishing your life to God's sovereignty and acknowledging His sovereignty. You're attempting, we're told, to maintain control yourself rather than relinquishing matters to God and trusting that somehow He's in control. You're practicing pride, we're told, by clinging to your anxieties rather than humility. And most of all, we're told, you're thinking and acting as if God doesn't care, as if He's indifferent to our sufferings and sorrows, as if He's indifferent to our trials and troubles. But nothing could be further from the truth, we're told in Scripture. Not only here, but in other parts of Scripture. Oh, you of little faith. The words of our Lord Jesus. He said them to His disciples then. He says them to us disciples now. So do not worry, says Jesus, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Don't the fearful questions just keep on coming in our imaginations in one way or another? What will happen to me if? What will happen to me if I lose my job? What will happen to me if I fail this class? What will happen to me if the biopsy comes back malignant? What will happen to me if my spouse dies? What will happen to me if I end up in court over something? What if I'm in a car accident? What if my parents get divorced? What if? What if? You probably have lots of other ways that you would finish that question at this point and experience in your journey. Like a friend of mine recently shared with me and emphasized, in the face of the unknown, the uncertain, your imagination can go all over the place and take you all over the place. What if? What if? But our scripture passage today reminds us that a life driven by and drowning in what ifs is incompatible with humility. Instead of dwelling on potential trials, we're told, and trying to envision all sorts of possible scenarios and focusing on those things that could seemingly contradict the sovereignty of God, we're told that humility chooses to focus on God's purposes and God's promises by casting anxiety on God. Humility constantly reaffirms day by day, in and out, constantly reaffirms that God really does care, that God is not indifferent to our sufferings and sorrows, but has shown us His care, His involvement in the world, in our lives, His investment in us and what happens to us, and has shown it to us through Christ, a suffering Savior. He really does care. Late last year, there was a lady named Micah Boyette who she writes a blog, and she talked about how she and her husband are trying to help calm their little boy's fears by use of reason and explanation. And she talked about how different seasons of his life have different obsessions and worries went through a stage at age 3 where he was afraid of volcanoes because they were studying Pompeii in his class at school. He was thrilled by all the knowledge he was adding, but along with the knowledge went a corresponding growth in fear. And then he hit kindergarten. They did an earthquake drill. They live in San Francisco. So this started off a whole ever-growing fear of earthquakes that lasted for months. She writes, "My son's late-night terrors would wake him, and he would wake us crying in fear of a future earthquake. Night after night of 3 a.m. wake-up cries and earthquake conversations, my husband and I would try to keep our cool. We'd whisper the same things we whisper now. God is here. Mommy and Daddy are here. We will always take care of you. We're sleeping nearby and we'll help you if there's an earthquake. God loves you and you are safe." We live in San Francisco, she says. We can't guarantee that there won't be an earthquake. There probably will be, and it may very well be a big one, she says. And what are God's promises to us, she says, when it does come? God loves us. God is with us. Sometimes, she says, I'm not sure what else there is to say, what more could be said. And sometimes that really is what we most need to hear, especially when sticking to the way of Jesus and standing firm in our faith gets hard. And we go through our own trials and troubles and sufferings in life, we need to hear, God loves you. God is with you. God cares. We need to hear that. And because he cares, we're told, cast all your anxiety on him. Now, I know that's easier said than done. I wish I had, in fact, a nickel for every time somebody has told me that they took a situation they were going through, whatever it was, hard in whatever way, and say, I gave it to God, and then I took it back from him in some way or another. In other words, they did let go and let God, let him handle the situation, but probably for only a little while. And I'm not saying that as you and I place our worries in God's hands, there's nothing left for us as human beings to do. They may very well still be things that you and I need to be doing in that particular situation, ways we need to be involved in that particular situation and need to be responsible as part of God's work in that situation. But ultimately, though, it will need to be just that. God's work, what God does somehow in his sovereignty and his way, in his control of things, somehow producing the kind of outcome that God desires. And that's part of why we need scripture passages like the one we get here today in 1 Peter, because we, like those first believers, need regular reminders and exhortations to keep on casting our anxieties on God, to continually learn how to do that, how to keep laying our anxieties on God. And God, thankfully, has given us many ways and many resources for doing just that. He's given us prayer, by which we can turn to God with our cares. He's given us the scriptures where we can go to for his great and precious and trustworthy promises. He's given us worship, like here today, where we can bring our cares and our anxieties and our worries into his presence. He's given us that worship. He's given us the church, other people, brothers and sisters in Christ, who can, as one pastor told me years ago, get up under that burden with them and help them carry it. That's part of what God does. And part of the way God does that is by giving us people in the life of the church who, by the way that they help us with our anxieties, our worries, show us not only that they care, but that God cares. Humble yourselves, therefore. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that in due time he may lift you up, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Let's pray. O sovereign God, who cares? You know, there are many things that we're going through, many what-ifs too in our minds, many things we will face that may make us wonder about and question your sovereignty in these things. Yet you've given us your word today again, your promise that you do care, that you love us, that you were with us through Christ. Give us the humility that we need toward you and toward one another, so that we can throw our anxieties on you, so that we can somehow let go and let you. We know that you still have things for us to do that we're responsible for in the midst of all that, but give us the grace we need this day to cast our anxiety upon you and trust that you can carry it and work with us and work in it, produce the outcome that you desire, ultimately to make us more Christ-like ourselves, our suffering and humble Savior. We pray in his name. Amen. Humble yourselves.